And under. All right, Romans chapter 12. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, it's page 149 in the New Testament portion of that Bible. Romans chapter 12. And follow along with me again, reading verse 9 through verse 12. We've been looking at these transformed actions that come out of the life of one who is not conformed to the world, but is living out the new way, the transformed mindset that Christ has. In practical ways, these things will be on display. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And this morning we're going to be looking at verse 12 in particular, these three aspects: rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Father, would you please teach us from your word this morning? We need your power and help to be convinced of these truths that you have for us, this new way of living and thinking. And I pray that you would help each Christian here this morning to surrender themselves to this plan that you have for us, this good and perfect and acceptable will that is yours, that is made possible by salvation. We thank you for equipping us to do these things and to live out this way. Lord, I pray also for those that may not know Christ, but recognize this morning by your working and your word that there is a need, that they are indeed sinners who need a Savior. I pray that they would be so convinced of that this morning that there would be no option but to believe and to trust what Christ has done for them, and that they would experience this transformed new way that only you can do through us. And Lord, we would praise you for what you'll teach us, how you'll work, and in all these things we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, your responses are very, very important, church. In your life is filled with responses to things. And as you grow, and especially as a parent with children, I have five kids, and I'm always watching their responses, how they're growing. And many of the things that they're learning skills in require their understanding of how to train their responses and untrain bad responses. By the way, how many of you have ever had a bad habit before? Yeah. All of us probably could be honest that we've had habits that need to change. A lot of my children are working through musical instruments right now, violin or piano or trumpet or cornet, and it's exciting to see how their practice helps them improve their what's called muscle memory, what their responses are without having to think about it. You know those arpeggios on the piano? You're like, ooh, you're using big words. Yeah. Whatever that is, you know, and their scales and working through things that as they practice this, they don't have to think about it as much. There's just as a response that is what they have prepared for. Some of you aren't musicians, but you might be in things like target shooting. Okay, none of you are target shooters. But if you're going to be effective with a firearm, there are correct procedures in how you do things so that your responses are not unnatural. They are prepared. They are ready for that. And driving. Recently, I had the opportunity to help someone in the parking lot just begin the ideas of this. And you know, it's funny, you take for granted that you know which is the brake and which is the accelerator every day. But for someone who's not been driving much at all, that's pretty complicated. And if you push the wrong one at the wrong time, exciting things happen. Your responses, you get used to things and you just start to assume that it just happens the way it's supposed to. But there's a process of this. And in Romans chapter 12, look back at verse 2, because there is a reminder of something that is being done in our lives, that is to be not one thing, but a new thing. And there is a responsibility for you to see there is a transforming work that is ongoing in the life of a believer. And notice what verse 2 says again, "Be not conformed to this world." There is a way of responding to things that is like this world. you don't have to be conformed to that anymore. That's good news. That is wonderful news. But you might have yesterday or this past week responded to a situation in a way that was conformed to this world. And it's good for you to see that, to know. I responded in a way that was conformed to the way in which I was once a slave. I was once a slave to sin, Romans says in chapter 6. I was once by its mastery. But I am to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God through Christ. This is my new position. And the verse says, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And as we come to these things that are listed in verses 9 on through the rest of the chapter, these are the areas that we practically get to live out this transformed living. And your responses as a Christian need to be correct responses. Responses, by the way, that are possible, not because you're trying harder in your ability, but because Christ has made them possible by what he's done on the cross for you. And you need to think correctly of what he has made possible in every circumstance of your life. And in verse 12, we find a continuation of these things. Verse 12 shows us that transformed living will respond with hope, with patience, and with prayer. And these are responses that you need to recognize the need for in your daily life. And you may have responded yesterday correctly to situations with hope, with patience, and with prayer, but there's a need for you to respond today and tomorrow and throughout the day tomorrow and throughout this next week to things that come up to us with a correct mindset, with a correct thinking, and that thinking then living out in our actions. And verse 12 contains somewhat of a triplet, three things that are really interconnected. They're an admonition that, again, would be impossible apart from the gospel. Apart from the changing work of Christ, why would I have reason to have hope? Why would I have reason to be patient in the midst of difficulty? Why would I even pray if there was not someone who was interested in me and who had provided a way for me to be right with him? Don't take that for granted, church. That you have privileges because of what Christ has done for you. And a person without a recognition of that lives without hope, lives without patience, and lives not in dependence communicating with God, but really carrying all of that on their shoulders. And in fact, I think sometimes we as Christians are living like that unnecessarily. We're carrying weights on our shoulders that are meant to be given to God. We're living without hope. We're living without patience because we're not thinking correctly in the circumstances that we live in. But the gospel has transformed us, and it can transform, and it must be living out itself in areas where difficulty comes to the surface. You will face trouble. If you haven't this past week, you will this next or in the future. Trouble is going to come. And when it comes, how will I respond to it? Now, in verses 9 through 11, you might notice that those verses relate to things that interact with other people. Remember verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Other people are mentioned in that idea. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. There's an interaction with others. When you get to verse 13 on through verse 15, there's an interaction with other people. And you read verse number 12, and you might say, well, this doesn't sound like it impacts anybody else. It's just internal, that I have hope, that I have patience, and I pray. But can I tell you something? Your responses are not just held to you internally. People are impacted by those responses. When you live prayerless, when you live without patience, when you live without hope, the effect of that does boil over into the effects that others are impacted by. And I would challenge you, church, this morning not to think, I am fine in these things. If I don't do them, no one's ever going to know. It's just an internal thing. Whether I do it or not, it doesn't matter. That's not true. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you might demonstrate well what God has for you. and for me. And it is good, church, what God has for you. Is it good? Are you convinced of that? You know, I wonder sometimes when we live in self-reliance, if we really are just lying to ourselves, if we would just say, I am really lying to myself that this is better, my way, instead of saying, God, your way is best. And I want you to see some things from this passage this morning that will help us see God's way is best, that transformed Christians and a transformed church will respond with joyous hope, with patience through pressure, and a perseverance in prayer. First of all, notice this idea of responding with hope. Transformed living will respond with hope. In verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Now, hope and the ability to rejoice in that hope. What is that all about, Pastor? People speak a lot about hope in things that are just temporary. You know, I hope the weather will be nice tomorrow. And in Indiana in March, you never know, right? Now, it's been wonderful weather lately, but hopes in weather, can that change quickly? Yeah, it can. And can weathermen be wrong? Of course, our hopes in things are temporary often. I hope my team will win. I hope I get a better job. I hope. And often our use of that terminology, hope, is in things that are temporary, that are transient, that can change just like that. What he's talking about here is not a hope in something that is fickle. Church, I would challenge you, where are your hopes? If your hopes are in things that are fickle, it'll be very difficult to remain rejoicing in those hopes. If your hope is in the fact that, you know, I hope that they like me, people will change, will they not? What kind of hope is he talking about you're rejoicing in? And the rejoicing is the kind that you look forward to and that you praise and that you exalt and that you lift up, that you make a big deal about. What is that hope that he's speaking of? For the Christian, our hope is in something eternal, not temporary. Our hope is in someone, not a thing. It is in things that are not just about this life, but what God has for us on an eternal scale. That we can rejoice and must rejoice, and I would say we should be sharing in that rejoicing over. Paul has spoken about serving the Lord. Look back in verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, a transformed individual sees that serving the Lord is what I am here for. I'm not here for serving myself, but that idea of serving we saw last time means to make oneself a slave of the Lord. Whoa, wait a minute, slavery? Doesn't that mean I don't have rights? It means what his working in my life would be is better than anything I could come up with for myself. And so I am under him because of the expectation, the hope. Do you realize, Christian, how wonderful it is to be under the authority of one that you can trust? Have you had bosses, authorities, parents who failed you, who were not trustworthy, who were selfish, who were harmful? Of course, that is not your God. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. Our expectation is knowing what is ahead. Look back in your Bible at Romans chapter 5. I think Romans, as you keep going forward in Romans, it's good to go backwards every once in a while and see that these themes have been mentioned before and that they build on each other in the book. Romans 5, verse 1. He's spoken about the realities of this hope already, and it's not an absence of pain or of problems or trouble, but our hope is in our Savior. And that's important as we keep going through this verse. It is not the absence of troubles that are the hope in this life. Notice what chapter 5, verse 1 says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh, what's the next word? Patience. and patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, this is important. Notice the reason Paul gives why we are not ashamed. Why in this hope we don't stand back and say, oh, that was the wrong thing to hope in. Do you realize, church, if when you get to the other side of this life, you look back, you're not going to say, oh, what was I thinking? I had hope in Christ. Are you going to do that in heaven? No. But you know, sometimes in this life, we get our focus off of that, and we live with some kind of a, oh, what was I thinking? You know, this isn't really working. No. If you keep your perspective correct on Christ, you have no reason for shame, no reason for feeling like this was the wrong decision. Why? What is it that he sees that encourages him in this, that he's not ashamed of? That word ashamed means to blush with shame. What is it? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You know that the rejoicing in the hope is connected to my recognition that he has shown love towards me. That's how this whole Romans chapter 5, I could be justified. I could be made right with God by faith. That was God's plan for you to be made right with him. God's interested in humanity being made right with him. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved, and by that love made a plan for which man could be made right with him. Paul said at the very outset of the book, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If someone believes on Christ, is that a hope that is in misplacement? No. That is a reason for rejoicing. And don't stop rejoicing, church. Did you believe on Christ for salvation, to be made right with God? If you did, do you have any reason to stop hoping and rejoicing in that hope? No. You have no reason to. Continue in that hope. Continue to rejoice in it. In chapter 15, verse 9, look at this. Romans 15, verse 9. Chapter 15 of Romans, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all, what's the next word? Joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know that you and I are to continue to rejoice in hope because of what God has done for us in our salvation. You ought not get used to that and say, well, thank you, Lord, and now on with my day. You realize how much we just live out the rest of our day with very little thought about what we've been given. Salvation isn't something that you say, okay, I thought about that on Sunday, now the rest of the week is for me. No. Rejoicing in hope is something that's ongoing in the life of a believer. That is recognizing, I didn't just believe 5 years ago that Christ would save me. I realize that hasn't changed. And it's not that I keep on believing in order to be saved or keep on believing in order to keep myself saved. It's that I am saved and I keep thinking about it all the time and rejoicing in the hope of what I have ahead. You know, if you don't rejoice in that hope, what do you rejoice in? This is important, church. If transformed living is rejoicing in hope, what is it to not be growing? That verse in verse 13 of Romans 15 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. Superabound, overflowing in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, the Holy Ghost indwelt you at the moment you trusted Christ for salvation. He takes up residence and he does not leave. But one of the things that he does, in addition to helping us share Christ with others, in addition to giving us conviction about what is right and what is wrong and to see sin as sin, he also continues to encourage us in this rejoicing in the hope that we have. But you can quench and push aside what he wants to make big. What do you rejoice in, if not the hope of salvation, if not the hope of being right with God? I think sometimes as Christians, we hope or rejoice in the hope of what we're going to get done next week. We rejoice in what we've accomplished. And by the way, you ought not feel bad to accomplish things, but that accomplishment of anything that you do in this life pales in comparison to what you are living for ultimately. But sometimes we forget the scale of this. Our greatest expectations sometimes are what we can accomplish in this life, how much money we can save or how much money we can put in the bank. Can I remind you, those things can be very fickle, even to your best abilities. You may be diligent, you may be working hard, but you are not in control of everything. And America very quickly may go from great affluence to having nothing. Is that where your expectations and hope lie? If they aren't correct now, when things fall apart, you're going to be very, very frustrated. In fact, you may already be feeling frustration. Pastor, inflation's hard. I'm not doing as well as I thought I'd be. Take that to the Lord in prayers. We'll see in a moment. But remember that your expectations cannot be rooted in this world. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this area of Romans chapter 12, verse number 12, rejoicing in hope. This ought to be the thing that you talk about that is overflowing from your heart all the time, superabounding. I'm excited about what I have because of Christ. I have hope, I have certainty, and I am not ashamed to tell you that I know where I'm going and why. You know that a lot of people, if you talk to them and ask them, how do you know what's going to happen after this life? They will say things like, well, I'm trying to be a good person. That expectation is faulty. Or I'm hoping I've done more good than bad. That expectation is not a strong one to have hope in. What about tomorrow if I mess up and sin horribly? Does that mean now that I don't have hope? If it rests on you, you will not have hope that lasts, that is certain. What is the foundation of the hope of a believer? Is it in their performance or is it in what Christ has done for them? You realize, don't you, church, that you have no reason to think that you have standing with God or favor with God because of how good you've been. We're going to look at this tonight in Ephesians 2. It is foundational that I have relationship with God, not because of my works or my merit, but because of God's kindness shown by God's giving His Son, Christ. And if I would believe on Christ, I could be saved. And my hope is in the one that died for me, Christ. And your hope can be in Christ. Is your hope in Christ this morning? If not, there's no reason for you to be rejoicing. If your hope is in yourself, in your efforts, I will challenge you this morning. Stop from rejoicing in yourself and see the foolishness of it. Turn and focus on what Christ has done for you and believe on Him. He's the only reason for my hope. Christian, if you've trusted Christ, you have a reason for hope. And that rejoicing should be spoken. It should be coming out of us. Is that the case? Rejoicing in hope. We're able to be superabounding in hope because the Holy Spirit is in us. And a healthy Christian lives in hope and rejoices in the knowledge of that hope. John chapter 15, verse 4 says, abide in me and my words in you. You know, His words are the source, the root of that hope. Church, I tell you that if you don't get locked into what He has said about your salvation and think on that, you'll have doubts. But if you get locked into what He has said and what has been promised to you, you live in expectation and you can live in hope. And notice the second thing in Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. A transformed life, transformed living will be patient through pressure. That's what the word tribulation means, pressure. How many of you have ever felt pressure? Yeah, people giving pressure, circumstances giving pressure. We live in a time when Christians, unfortunately, are being told more and more that you can pray away your problems. Now, am I to give my problems to God? Yes. But does God promise that all problems will be taken away? There is a popular and growing belief system that is often the prosperity theology gospel. Why? Because people want to get rid of problems. They want no trouble. They want life to be easy. Who doesn't want things to go well? But there's a problem with making that your fixation. The Bible doesn't promise that problems will all cease. In fact, you're promised, and I am, that all who live godly will what? Suffer persecution. No, wait a minute. This is the wrong church. Let me get out of here. They're preaching persecution and trouble. That's what God says. And it is not honest to tell people, you know what, just pray. God has a wonderful plan for you. All your problems will go away if you trust Christ as your Savior. All of your eternal problems between you and God go away when you trust Christ as Savior. But all of the physical things that you interact with in a sin-cursed world don't go away. You still are interacting with people who are sinners. And you still have a battle between your flesh and what God has made you, a new creature. And there is a pull towards sin that doesn't go away in this life. You are in a battle constantly. Everyone in here who is a child of God is in a battle. And you might say, well, why is that pressure there? Friend, you're not alone in that pressure. And what does he say in this? That there is an ability for us to be what? In tribulation. Patient. There is an opportunity for us to see what it is to be patient through it. The necessity of patience as we wait for the thing we hope for. What is it we hope for and we expect? Glorification. The day when this body will be done away and a new one will be given to us. And when this battle with sin is over, that is not promised for you in this life. That's future. And that's exciting for us to look forward to that, by the way. But you're going to need patience. How many of you like to have things instantaneously? You know, Amazon. I can click it and I can have it tomorrow. What? I have to wait 2 days? What is this? You know, we live so instant gratification. I can watch it now. Do you remember dial-up, anybody? Okay, my kids are like, what is that, Dad? It's like when you wanted to see one page of text and it took a couple minutes to load. Now we just think, well, that page loads slow. And, you know, it was a millisecond slower than I thought it should be. Friends, we are gaining more and more this idea that I should be instantaneously enjoying whatever I want. Do you know that that's not the kind of living that you are going to live this life in effectively, successfully? I do look forward to what's coming, but I, with patience, go through this life. I am with patience going through the challenges of this life. Look back at Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Romans 8, verse 25. This life is a place of pressures, of infirmities, of difficulties, and we often don't know how to view them. Why is this happening? What is it that's, why is this taking place? What is God's purpose in this? And can I just tell you, sometimes you don't know. You don't. Look at Romans 8, verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that knoweth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Can I comfort you about this and remind you of this? You can't always see what is in this life's future, but you know what's after it if you know Christ. You can't always see everything in this life. We spend a lot of our time fixated on this life, though, and very little of our thinking about what's to come beyond it. We get just frustrated when something doesn't happen the way we wanted it to in this week. Oh no, I had a car problem. Oh no, this thing broke in my house. Oh no, I lost my job. Oh, a loved one is sick. Oh, a loved one has cancer. A loved one dies. Do you always know why all these things are happening in this life the way that they do? No. This verse points that out, that you don't always know, and that the Holy Spirit of God prays on our behalf. Do you know that that is an important truth for you to be comforted by? The Holy Spirit of God ministering, and where does the Holy Spirit reside, church? Within the believer. How am I going to be patient, Pastor? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Can I remind you that just as your rejoicing and hope is connected with the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, your being patient through all of the circumstances of this life is dependent upon your reliance on the Holy Spirit. This is transformed living. This isn't the way you were when you were conformed to this world. And the world that is totally unable to get why things happen the way they do does not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. And all they know is bitterness and anger and frustration with every circumstance that does not go the way they wish. But you, child of God, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And these verses say, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I don't even know what to pray for. You well know my mom has cancer. My mom, the CAT scan recently showed that the tumors had not grown significantly enough for them to do chemotherapy again. She'd went through chemotherapy a couple of years ago, and so they're waiting because of how damaging chemo is until it's needed, but those could grow again more rapidly, and they know they're there, and the prognosis is not that she will be cured of this. You might say, well, how can you be patient in that? I can't physically, but I can spiritually rest this in God's hands and say, God, I don't even know what to think or what to pray, but I trust you. I thank God for my mom in this. Back when she first went to the doctors and they had emergency surgery and all this took place after it when they started chemo, and basically they said things don't look good and they want to ask questions about how your mental status is. She said, I have total confidence in God. If it's time for me to go, I have confidence in Him. Would I want to live? Yes, but I have confidence in Him. I am not troubled in my heart. Now, that's supernatural. I'm telling you, friends, that is not the natural way people live in this life. That is supernatural. And you say, I don't think I could be that strong. Friend, my mom is not the exception. My mom is an example of spirit control, yielding to Him, trusting Him. You can too. There is no need for you to say, I can't go through that like that person did. No, friend, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you can absolutely be through difficulty, trouble, tribulation, resting in your God. I think sometimes we just want all the problems to go. And here's a wonderful opportunity for us to shine out what transformation looks like to our children, to our world. We're not living in instability. We have confidence. This transformed living will be patient through pressures. I've told you the story before of Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, and his daughter, Gracie. Once they were out and they saw a man, a Chinese man, that was making an idol. And after the man rejected the gospel message that they shared to him, they stopped by a tree and sang a hymn and prayed together. And Taylor said of his daughter praying, "Young daughter, I was never so moved." He says, "The dear child went on and on, pleading that God would have mercy upon the poor Chinese and would strengthen her father to preach to them. I was never so moved by any prayer. Words fail to describe it," he said. She had a passion for the thing that God was interested in. But Gracie Taylor died at the age of 8. Just after her 8th birthday. And her father, shortly thereafter, wrote a friend this letter. He said, "Beloved brother, the Lord has taken our sweet little Gracie to bloom in the pure atmosphere of His own presence. Our hearts bleed." And they do, friend. "But above the rest, this note shall swell, our Jesus has done all things well." "The gardener came and plucked a rose," he wrote to his friend. You know, how deeply seated was both Hudson and his 8-year-old daughter's care for things beyond this life? Her prayers for a Chinese people and her father's preaching were of eternal importance. You say, "Well, I don't know many 8-year-olds that pray like that." Well, I don't know many parents who acted and lived like Hudson Taylor and sacrificed greatly of the things of this world so that people might know Christ. And the goal for me and for you as Christians is not to say, "Well, I need to be more like Hudson Taylor." No, you need to be more like Christ. You know the song that was sung this morning, "I Saw Jesus in You"? What was the theme of that? Was our Savior patient through pressure? Absolutely, friend. Beyond measure. And your example and mine is the Savior who went to the cross and died for you. You and I need to not forget. What does the Bible say? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high." You know where the focus of Christ was throughout His life? Beyond this. You know where we often have our focus? Well, why did this happen? Why is this going on? When is this going to be over? Look past this, church. Look past it to that which is eternal. And your patience through tribulation is not the denial of the pain. Do not hear me and think, "Well, Pastor, you're just saying I need to get over it." Far from it. You will be in suffering. You will be in hurt. It will be painful every day. But my hope is in things that are eternal. And the patience through the pain and struggle is in what I know of Him. It's hard to be patient if you don't know what you're being patient for. Recently, I was in a situation in helping someone else. And I won't give all the details. It's nobody that's here. But I was helping someone. And I had no idea how long I would be involved in the circumstance of helping them. And the longer I waited, the more impatient I got. Because I thought this was going to be a quick thing. You ever been there? I thought, "I've got time. I can do this. It'll be quick." You don't always know. And your time is so precious to you, isn't it? I've got things to do. I've got places to be. I've got more of the things that God wants me to do. And you know what? Sometimes it's good for you to say, "Wait a minute. Do I know what God wants me to do? Did God allow for this thing to be different than I planned just to remind me again who's in charge and who wants to direct my responses to things that were out of my control?" I like to be in control, don't you? Okay, none but us in here. Control freak, you know? You can ask Lindsay, she's downstairs with the kids, but I don't like to give up driving the car unless I'm deathly sick. You know? I mean, I like to be driving. And if on the rare occasion that we've been going somewhere and doing something, and I know I just need to rest, and I have Lindsay driving, you know what I'm doing in the seat with my eyes closed? You know, my foot's on the pedals, and I'm just, Lindsay's a great driver. Better than me, my kids would probably say. And you know what I'm doing? I want to be in control. I don't want someone else to do something. And you know what? God wants us to rest in Him. And being patient through tribulation, being patient through pressure, means you're going to have to trust. You're going to have to trust Him. And recognize that you're not alone through that situation. You know, Romans 8 goes on and talks about that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I think as we go through trouble, sometimes we think, where's God? Why is it that God's letting this happen? Where is He? You're not alone. The Holy Spirit of God is making intercession for you about the thing in better ways than you can. Be patient about what you can't see in that. And then finally, transformed living will persevere in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer, back in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. That statement is really an important one. It's absolutely necessary to continue constantly in prayer when we are in this world, bombarded as we are with opposition, with pressures. Lord, I'm trusting You with this. Lord, I desire what You want. Lord, I'm sharing this. I would say prayer takes all my anxieties and fears and troubles and gives them over to an all-knowing, all-caring, and all-sufficient help. Does God care for you, church? Yeah. Is He all-sufficient? Is He all-sufficient? You know, Paul learned that when he prayed multiple times for something to be taken away in Romans or for 2 Corinthians 12. And he learned, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul learned, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what this verse is talking about. And you've seen the Holy Spirit is interconnected with your being able to do this. It is not, try harder this week to be patient. No, Holy Spirit of God, You enable me to be this. I'm depending upon You, God, in order to be patient. I'm depending upon You for where my expectations are going to come from, where my hope resides. And you know, prayer without an interaction with the Holy Spirit is pointless. Prayer is not a discipline of your flesh. Prayer is a yielding to God and what He wants. And saying, God, I'm depending upon You. I am looking to You. Here's the need. Here's the burden. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You've got cares, church. I know it. You've got burdens more than I know. Prayer is our taking all of those things that fill our hearts, and they do. They hurt our hearts. There's anxiety that can stay with those things and saying, God, You're the only one I can trust. You're the only one I can depend upon. I give this to You again and again and again. You know, there may be people that are burdens of yours. There may be people that are hurting you by the things they're doing, by the things they're saying. Do you give them to God in prayer? We've looked on Wednesday nights about praying for the lost, praying for those that are other believers. Are you praying for other believers to live in God's truth? All this passage is teaching is really fair game for you to pray. You know, every one of these things, I could pray for myself or others. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Lord, I pray for this brother or this sister in my church that they'll know what it is to live in transformed living. This would be a great place to start on your prayer list. What kind of things does God desire for our church? Well, Romans 12 verses 9 through 16 would be a really good thing to pray through for other people rather than being frustrated with them. And maybe the people that are hurting you, verses 17 through 21, as we're going to be looking at soon, how do I respond to people that are hurting me, that are the persecutors? Lord, I want Your will to be done. I want to respond in a way that pleases You. And I will challenge you, church. You've been transformed because of the work of Christ. Don't be conformed to this world in your thinking. See on a daily basis what Christ has enabled you to live out and thank Him for enabling you to live this way. When's the last time you thanked God that you can pray? When's the last time you thanked God that there is a reason for you to be patient through tribulation? When's the last time you thanked God that you have a reason to hope? Do that today. Would you bow with me for prayer as we conclude this morning? You have troubles, I know that, church, and difficulties, and maybe there's more that are coming. I would remind you that the Lord does care. And this passage reminds you that you have a foundation for your rejoicing and hope and your patience in tribulation and a reason to pray, because there is a God who cares. In just a moment, the instruments are going to play "Does Jesus Care?" Song 491. But I want to ask you right now, do you see that He does care and that you can continue in rejoicing, that you can rejoice in hope? Maybe you'd say, "Pastor, I've not been rejoicing in the hope because I've just been caught up in stuff here more than remembering what's in the future, what's eternal, what's in the future God has for me, and God has convicted me of that." Maybe this morning you'd say, "I've just not been patient. I've been impatient." Maybe the matter this morning is I've not been praying. I've not been giving these burdens over to the Lord. I've been just shouldering them on myself, and the weight is heavy, and I need to give this to God this morning. I'm going to challenge you to do that, church. Live in this coming week. Maybe, friend, you're here and you've not trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe you have not yet realized, I'm a sinner that cannot possibly be made right with God on my own. But this morning, you realize Christ died for your sins. There was no merit in you, and that's why Christ had to die. And you realize, I need to trust Christ this morning and Him alone. And maybe that's the decision you need to make. Well, I would challenge you this morning, don't leave here without making the decision to trust what Christ did for you. He died on the cross for your sin, He was buried, and He rose again. And He's the only one who can make you right with God and keep you from the judgment of God that would send you to an eternity in hell. That is what Christ can do, and you can trust Him for salvation this morning, and I hope that you will. Father, would you help us now as we respond to this truth? Not to leave the same way that we came, and not just to hear it and not do anything with it. Help us to respond to this truth this morning and to live in the victory and the transformation that you've provided for us. In Christ's name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano's going to play. Would you stand with me? And as she plays, if God's dealt in your heart this morning and you say, you know what? I see some things that I'm not living in this transformed way as a Christian that I can. You might want to come and take some time to pray and talk to the Lord about it. You might want to take a seat right there where you are and just say, Lord, I see some areas I'm not giving to you. I'm not living in that truth that you provided for me. I want to live in that. Maybe you need Christ as your Savior. And you see that. Why don't you slip out as others do? And we'd love to share that from the Bible, how you can know with certainty how your sins can be forgiven and how you can be right with God.